those who get in front of the public sometimes make mistakes, as whether we're laughing at the change of numbers. But I remember very well Brother Jack Holt, an older preacher, who said that he preached an entire sermon on wildering in the wilderness and never knew it till he got home and his wife told him about it and told him about it and told him about it. So anybody who stands in front of the public often does make mistakes and get your tang tangled. But we hope and pray that the effect will be good. I want to go back tonight to a series of lessons that I had a couple of weeks ago before our meeting with Brother Wallace. We're talking about the church through history. This morning we talked about what is the Church of Christ from the standpoint of the biblical sense as contrasted with denominational ideas. We want to go back to this idea now of the Lord's Church through the ages and look at the medieval period. And as we look at this, we'll review a little bit of what we've covered already. But I want you to understand that I'm only touching the hem of the garment in this kind of study. You can take entire college courses on many of the things that I'll be talking about just in brief. But it's important for us to understand, number one, if you have the understanding of the Lord's Church in the first century, we recognize that that has changed through the ages. Recognize that we today have denominationalism as the majority of people's thinking. And we want to notice how that started. How it began, and the mistakes that were made, and what lessons we can learn from that. And we're human nature, so we're going to repeat the mistakes of the past unless we learn to profit from them. So in looking back at the first century church, as far as I'm concerned, and I think the Bible teaches that the first century church was the ideal. It was what God intended. When he built the church, and the promise of Jesus in Matthew 16 and 18, I will build my church, that was fulfilled in Acts chapter 2, and we have a record of the ideal fulfillment of the prophecies concerning the kingdom of God. But through the centuries, changes came up. And we have today now the divided religious world with many religions, but we have popularly the Catholic group and then the Protestant group as far as America is concerned. Now we're beginning to get more Middle Eastern religions in America. But our concern is, how did the church of the first century digress to the point where all of this is possible today? And try to do what we can to look and to keep the faith the way the Lord intended. This is a chart that we were looking at as we first of all looked in the first of this series of lessons of the New Testament church. And that period covered the time of the apostles from the death of Christ, the beginning of the apostles' work, until the end of the first century. And you have the record of that in the New Testament with regard to the epistles of the apostles and those who wrote in the New Testament. Then we look next at the post-apostolic period, that period of time just after the apostles died. And you have from Timothy and Titus and others on, some of those who were taught or knew the apostle John. And they had what they called the writings of the apostolic fathers. And those things are still in existence today. You can go on the computers and read the apostolic fathers and what they wrote. And the beginning of the creeds, the first convention of churches was in 315, where they developed what they call the Nicene Creed. And the creed was simply a statement of faith, but now people are obligated to that statement of faith rather to the Bible. Thus it began a gradual drift away from New Testament authority and the dependence upon human creeds and the development of ideas of men that were changing the very nature of the church. Now tonight we want to come in what is known as the Dark Ages, primarily, and recognize that there was a period of time when things really were tragic in a lot of ways that Satan used to develop the idea of denominationalism even more. The kingdom of Christ, Daniel 2 verse 44, says it's everlasting. I have no doubt the church of Jesus Christ will last until eternity and then continue all the way through eternity because of the promise of Daniel 2:44. The kingdom of God will stand. But Satan leads many astray. And we have to recognize the Bible speaks about this as you have warnings by the apostles. 1 Timothy chapter 4, Paul said that the Spirit speaketh expressly, is stating clearly that a falling away was going to occur. and named some of the identities of the falling away. I want to look just briefly at 1 Timothy chapter 4. Now the Spirit expressly says that in the later times, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. And then he says, you'll recognize this, first of all, in verse 3, pardon me, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from food which God created to be received with thanksgiving. And so there, pardon me, the digression that was going to exist came about, and the Holy Spirit said, watch for it, it's going to come. We recognize that in the beginning of the Catholic Church, the two things that really stood out was the forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meat. So the Holy Spirit identified the departure that was going to come. Acts chapter 20 and verse 28 and 29, the Apostle Paul warned the elders and the Ephesus that the departure was going to come from among themselves. So we recognize historically that's true, as well as biblically true, in that the elders began to elect one man to be called a bishop, then other bishops would have someone over them when they were developing that hierarchy. But the Lord's church remains today. We need to understand that and appreciate that difference. So, I mentioned this before, why this study, pardon me, a study of history is profitable for learning valuable lessons. The Lord tells us this, and tells us this in 1 Corinthians 10, when he talked about the failures of the Jewish people and how they did not follow after God, and there's a lesson to be learned from that. So this study of the medieval period will show the rise of the religion of Islam, which now we're confronted with on a very real basis, and the development of the Catholic papal power over religion, the apostate church, and the politics, the combination of church and state. The formation of many Catholic practices and doctrines developed during this time that still exists today. So it was a gradual thing that took place over the centuries, and when it came to the medieval period, then it was very bad. Let me say medieval. It's simply a Latin word for the word Middle Ages. During the Middle Ages, and that's a period running from approximately 600 to 1300 AD. This age is in the middle between ancient history around the fall of the Roman Empire and modern history around the time of the Renaissance from 1300 to present. So we're just taking a chunk of history. And again, I'm only touching such a little bit of this, but our interest is in what happened to the Lord's Church. What happened to the Lord's church? Now, we're still here today, and we recognize the truth is still being taught today. When you look at the broad view of religion in the world today, it's such a confusion of things, and you can trace its history back to this gradual departure from the teaching of the Bible. So the Dark Ages, or the Middle Ages, refers to the period of time in which the Catholic Church suppressed learning among the people. Now, these are historical facts. I don't mean to insult anyone, but it's simply something that's historically true. There was a suppression of truth. Few works of lasting literary value were produced during this time. The date of AD 1300 marks the beginning of the period of revival of learning known as the Renaissance. So there was a period of darkness where learning was prohibited in many cases, particularly with the Bible. And during that period of time, people, like for example, if I ask you how many Bibles do you have, you might say three or four. Most of you have multiple copies of the Bible. Back then, very few had copies of the Bible, and the few that were there were claimed by the clergy, the hierarchy of the Catholic Church, and the common people were not allowed to have a copy of the Bible. And therefore, the idea of the Dark Ages was very true, that people were ignorant, and they were kept in ignorance by those in power. So the Dark Ages are dark because of the severe punishment granted by the Catholic Church. During this period of time, there was a distinction being made between the clergy and the laity. Clergy being the priests, and the laity being the common people. Now, so far as the New Testament is concerned, we're all common people. We're all brethren together. There is no hierarchy. And when you begin looking at hierarchy, we sometimes don't appreciate the danger and the problems of hierarchy because we've never experienced that. But in Europe, particularly during the Dark Ages, the hierarchy were an absolute rule, absolute authority. They could tell you whether or not you had a job. They could tell you whether or not you were able to marry. They would tell you whether or not you could own property. And all these things were held in the clutches of the hierarchy. When later on down in history we come to the time when people began to migrate from Europe into America, they were trying to get away from some of this hierarchy, from some of this control, not only from the standpoint of the king, but also from the hierarchy of the religious suppression that they were experiencing. And so the Bibles during these times were restricted to the clergy use. People did not have Bibles. So during this period of time, what was then beginning to be known as Christianity, though it was quite different from the New Testament church, Christianity began to spread to the Celtic lands, Ireland and Scotland, and then Britain. But they were divided over the questions that some of the early councils talked about, the nature of Jesus, the date of the Easter celebration, and the very fact that they observed Easter is something that shows that they were not following the Bible. And then Christianity was taken to China by a man in the Alapin in A.D. 635, and his missionary records acts are recorded. And then Christianity was taken to Croatia about A.D. 641. Now, this could be multiplied and going back and studying these things, but what was known as Christianity began to spread. It had already developed into something other than the New Testament church and was being identified primarily as the idea of the Catholic Church being Christianity. And people began to look at it in that respect. But there were a number of threats during the Dark Ages. One of them was the beginning of Islam. And you had the Prophet Muhammad. And I'll look briefly at that. We've studied that in the past. Islam has five pillars of faith. They go by the Quran rather than the Bible. And they have jihad, which is simply religious warfare against those they consider pagans, which would be us. And quotations from the Quran that are mentioned here. And I mentioned I bought a copy of the Quran. I've been reading that. So I'm recognizing exactly how that became a danger in our time. But Muhammad, he's not a prophet, but they call him a prophet. He was living in a time in Arabia when they had polytheism, many gods. In 622, he began to tell people about his faith in a one God. He chose, out of their many gods, he chose the one God that he called Allah. And that was the one that he named as the true God. And thus he began to spread that and talk about their wicked practices. So they chased him out of town. They didn't like him there. He went to Medina, and there he was accepted as a prophet and increased in numbers. And when he got enough numbers, he took his army, went back to Mecca, and with a sword he converted all of them to the Muslim religion. And within 100 years, Islam had spread all the way through Arabia, not by peaceful proclamation as we do, but rather by the sword, and he killed many thousands of people during this time. The five pillars of Islam that were established during that period of time, first of all, each person should try to make a pilgrimage to Mecca. And if you've been looking at the news, this month is their month of Ramadan, and that's the period of time when many, many, many go to Mecca, and there they circle the mosque there in Mecca. So that's one of the great things that they want to do. Then they do practice charity to the poor among themselves. Prayer 5 times a day. They recite, and this is what you'll hear, there is no God but God, and Muhammad is his prophet. And then during the month of Ramadan, which coincides at this period of time in July, right this year, then they fast during the day during that time of Ramadan. Now this has increased dramatically across the world, not by by conversion, but by subversion and coercion. That is, they will kill you if you do not want to be a Muslim. The Quran itself, in his late 30s, Muhammad took to regularly visiting a cave in Arabia called Mount Hira on the outskirts of Mecca to seek solitude and contemplation. In the year 610, at the age of 40, he came back home from one of these visits and told his wife he had either become mad or was becoming a prophet because he had been visited by an angel. And this started the idea of revelations that he said that he had. And so he said that an angel Gabriel appeared to him and said, proclaim or recite. And that's what they do today, but they'll also kill you if you don't agree with them. So there was other threats during this time, and I'm still talking about threats to the Lord's people, threats from that which came finally, the Catholicism. The papal system developed from the local priests, local elders, all the way up to the papacy, and it was something contrary to it from the standpoint of the local or church autonomy in the Bible. Then the most monastic orders, they began to withdraw behind walls. There was this failing to understand the nature of sin. They began to have the idea that if I would withdraw behind walls and if I would take vows of poverty and chastity, that I would increase in spirituality. Many of them believed that marriage was not very good, and so they began to live as monks. The end result is they developed an unnatural practice of monasticism that exists even till today, and the reason why you hear so much about pedophilia or the abuse of young boys by Catholic priests is the beginning of this unnatural lifestyle of monasticism. Then there was the corruption of power. The priests began to have this great power in local communities, and it began to even control the government itself. I want to go back to the corruption of power. I really need to talk about an hour on this, so I'll just try to make it brief. We understand that grace comes from God. All of us have been the recipients of the grace of God. The Catholic Church began to teach that grace did not come directly to individuals, but grace came through the church. So you had to live through the church to receive grace. And if you didn't obey the priest, if you didn't do what they told you to do, they would withhold grace from you so that you could not be married, you could not hold a job, you would not be able to be buried in hallowed ground, as they said that. And so that developed this terrible pressure and power upon the individuals, because most of us stand in need of grace. We understand that. But because the church said grace belongs to the church, you had to do what the church told you to do, namely the priest, or you wouldn't be able to get grace. You couldn't get forgiveness. You couldn't be in favor with God. And through the development of the Catholic Church, where they had the confessional, you had to come to the priest, confess your faults. If you didn't do what he told you to do, he withheld grace. Tremendous power over the people, and that began to develop during this period of time. Then there was a great division in the Catholic Church that developed during this period of time, where the Eastern Orthodox developed, and there was a struggle for power. What a lot of this developed was, it was a great struggle for power. Who's going to rule the world? Who's going to be the big boss in the religious world? And the Pope and then the Patriarch of Constantinople began to have this great division that started. During this period of time, when the Muslims invaded what was called the Holy Land, and the people of Europe began to develop the Crusades to try to take Jerusalem back, all of this took place during this period of time. And again, you can well understand there's a great deal of study that I'm not covering here, because it would take just too long to do that. During this time, developed the Inquisition. The Inquisition was this investigation by the Catholic power to decide whether or not you were faithful to the church. And they would actually use force and torture in order to bring you to a point of confession, so that they would get what they wanted out of you. The Inquisition slaughtered many thousands of people because of the Catholic Church trying to hold the people under their control during the Dark Ages. And the East-West schism, or division, is the break of communion between what is now the Eastern Orthodox and the Roman Catholic Church, which began in the 11th century. There have been a long ecclesiastical differences and theological disputes between the Greek East and the Latin West, the Roman Catholic and the Orthodox. Prominent among these were the issues of the source of the Holy Spirit, whether leavened or unleavened bread should be used in the Eucharist, the Pope's claim to be universal jurisdiction, and the place of Constantinople in relation to the Pentarchy. And so what you have is the development of all these ideas, and who's going to be sure that the ideas are going to be the ideas that prevail. So the Catholic Church in the West, over in Italy, and then Constantinople at the beginning of the East, they began to have this great contest to see who's going to rule the religion. And finally, of course, the Catholic Church became supreme in that, and the division was very real. I might mention that later on, we have other divisions in the Catholic Church when King Henry VIII divorced his wife, and the Pope was not happy with that, so he broke off with the Catholic Church and started the Church of England. So this was a lot of confusion in later years that caused denominationalism to really be divided. So what you had then in the Dark Ages that continues to today is the Roman Catholic Church versus the Eastern Orthodox. Still, the church split along the doctrinal, theological, linguistic, political, and geographical lines, and the fundamental breach has never been healed, with each side sometimes accusing the other of having fallen into heresy and having initiated the division. So this continues today. And every once in a while, they'll talk about a reunion, but the problem is that the Catholic Church maintains the supremacy of the Pope over everybody else. The Patriarch of the Eastern Orthodox Church is not willing to admit that, and so they have sort of a division that will never actually be healed. But you've got these two main divisions that took place during the Dark Ages. What happened in the early church that's easy to see historically, that was talked about by Paul in Acts 20, is the arising of the hierarchy and the control over the people of God. Started off with the people, and then through the development, they had the parish priest, finally the dean over the priest in an area of time, then the vicar over the deans, finally a bishop, and the cardinals and archbishops, until finally they selected one cardinal to be the pope, and that was about the year 600 to 610. In that period of time, that was the date of the first pope. When people talk about Peter being the first pope, that is not biblically true. And it's not historically true. The papacy was not finally developed until the year 600, and there was always contention about who was going to be the one to rule the different churches. And it was simply a power play to a large degree. Well, the peak of papal power, Boniface VIII was pope from 1294 to 1303. He continued the power of Innocent III, and this period of history has been called the Golden Age of Roman Catholicism. His papal bull, or a paper that was printed and passed out to people, stamped with his authority, the bulle, was called the Unum Sanctum. That there is only one holy Catholic and apostolic church, we are impelled by our faith to believe and to hold. This we do firmly believe and openly confess, and outside of this, there is neither salvation nor remission of sins. We moreover proclaim, declare, and pronounce that it is altogether necessary to salvation for every human being to be subject to the Roman pontiff. Now this is the idea of Roman Catholic doctrine that has been watered down to some degree as the Catholic Church is feeling the pressures of secularism in the world today. They're yielding on some parts, and the present pope is giving in to some of that pressure. It's sort of be interesting to see exactly what he yields to, but he recently has indicated that he's willing to receive homosexuals into the church, which has not been true in the past. Also, they're beginning to use women in the service of the church more than they have in the past. And so the Catholic Church is still in the state of development, and we don't know exactly what is going to follow, but they were teaching during this period of time and enforcing by the Inquisition that if you didn't belong to the Catholic Church, you were going to hell, you could not have salvation, you could not have forgiveness of sins. Furthermore, you were not permitted to marry, and you couldn't be buried in the Catholic holy ground if that was the situation that developed. And this was during the peak of their power. Then there was beginnings, very small beginnings, of opposition to Catholicism. The seeds of discontent, because people were so pressed down and so afflicted by this, the rule of the hierarchy. And we know it's true that absolute power corrupts absolutely. And that was what was going on in the Catholic Church during those days. This, again, is a part of history that could take a tremendous amount of time, but there were people known as the Albigenses and the Waldenses who were beginning to rebel against the Catholic Church. Now, later you become more familiar with Martin Luther and John Tyndall and John Calvin. Those are names that will come along later. But there were people during this period of dark ages that were discontented with this hierarchy and the control of people's lives. And this was really the beginning of what later became known as the Reformation and the open appeals by these people to the Bible again. What a difference it is when you go to someone and say, why do you believe what you believe? Say, well, my church teaches. When somebody says, what do you believe? I say, the Bible teaches. There's a chasm between these two ideas. Such a difference between these two ideas. Because we believe in speaking where the Bible speaks and being silent where the Bible is silent. And when other people say, my church teaches, they don't have any responsibility to answer anymore. I'm just doing what my church teaches. Well, that was taught in the Dark Ages to the nth degree. You had to do what the church told you to do. And thus, you were like a robot. You had no identity except as the church permitted you to do these things. Now, this oppression finally began to wear thin on people because there is within each of us this desire for freedom. We want to be free. And this is something that developed in Europe during the time of the kings that developed a migration to America to be free of some of those things. But there's quite a difference in the Dark Ages and the things that were going on. Now, well, why study all that? What did we learn? Well, we learned that apostasy often recycles and grows worse. Now, let me give you an example. We understand from our history study that the local church had an independence, and that the way the hierarchy started was that local churches began to be ruled over by larger churches. Before I married in the 1950s, the church that I belonged to in Gladewater, Texas, was asked to begin supporting the Herald of Truth program. I didn't know what the Herald of Truth program was. But as it began to develop, the Herald of Truth program was under the control of the elders of the Fifth and Highland Church in Abilene, Texas. And what they were doing, they were asking all the churches of Christ to send money to Abilene from each congregation, and those elders would oversee the entire work of the Herald of Truth radio and television program, and that's what it finally became to be. When somebody asked me, what do you think about that? My mind went back to the development of Roman Catholicism, where one church oversees multiple churches. I knew from the very beginning that was wrong. Any time that you have a departure, like the Catholic Church, and you can look at that and see the history of what caused that and why it developed, and then look at modern times and recognize, wait a minute, some of our brethren try to do the same thing today. And so we have today the idea of elders that oversee various things. Like one church would say, we're going to send the gospel to China. All you churches send money to us, and this eldership will oversee the work of many churches going to China. What's the difference in that and what took place in Acts 20?
Amen.
And so we have what's today been called overseeing elders. And overseeing elders that oversee the work of 30, 40, and the case of the Herald of Truth, 1,500 at one time churches of Christ were under the oversight of the Herald of Truth program and what they were doing. And so, yes, there are lessons to learn from this as to why we don't do that. And then the spirit of the New Testament Christianity can be lost. That sense of commitment to Christ. That sense of commitment to the Lord. That sense of personal involvement in trying to tell people about Jesus Christ. Whereas we trust the Bible implicitly. True prophecy during this period of time was replaced by false prophecy in the name of the Islam religion through Muhammad. And so during this period of time, people began to look at others as equal to the Bible. Any time that happens, it's wrong. Amen. The Bible is supreme and the Bible is unique, and our trust is in the Word of God and not false prophets. Then following Christ was replaced with following men. And I've seen that in my own lifetime. I've seen that someone would gather a great deal of popularity and that men would follow them because of who he is and his personality. And we all must recognize that your allegiance is not to me, your allegiance is not to anybody else except to Jesus Christ. Amen. That's the only allegiance that I have. And the Apostle Paul was teaching the same thing in 1 Corinthians. And then the influence was replaced with this false piety. And Paul talked about this in the Colossian letter when he talked about philosophies and the false religion and how people thinking by taking a vow of poverty and chastity that I'm going to be a superior religious person. When in reality, the more people withdrew in the monasteries, the more wicked they became. Amen. There have been many books that have been written by people from that period of time about the monastical system and how violently wicked it became. How many babies were born of nuns during that time because of the monks? And the ideas of chastity and monasticism, all those things, created an unhealthy growth of the monastic system that has been produced in our time with the abuse of boys. See, we're not talking about theoretical things. We're talking about departures from the Bible. When you have departure from the Bible, there are consequences to that. When you have a man say that I'm never going to be married because there's something wrong with a man and a woman being married together, I'm going to withdraw into a solitude life and I'm going to be celibate, that's unnatural. Amen. And the end result has been what we hear in the news all the time about pedophilia. So I'm saying that we must trust the Bible. And you look at the huge amount of money, you see the tremendous cathedrals, you see the enormous amounts of people, and sometimes people think that because they are so popular and so big and so influential, they have to be right. Jesus warned of the narrow way and the broad way. Amen. And I don't care. I can't tell you how many are going to go to heaven with me. I hope a lot of people do, because I plan to go. But I've got to go by myself. I'll go with myself.
Amen.
I'm committed to the narrow way. I'm committed to following the Word of God. And the Pope at Rome is just a man like any other man. And though he assumes the title of Almighty God, that didn't make him so.
Amen.
And so we're just going to continue as the New Testament church. As I began in Daniel chapter 2, verse 44, Daniel said that the Lord would establish the kingdom that would last everlasting. Rome is gone. Babylon is gone. All those big nations are gone, but the church of the Lord is still here.
Amen.
And it will remain. Now, don't you want to be a part of the church that belongs to Christ? That's what this lesson is all about. We want to learn some of the mistakes that were made back in those days, and learning from those mistakes, not duplicate them. I want to be a simple New Testament Christian, just like you find in the Bible, Timothy and Titus, Philemon, Onesimus, Mary, Martha, and all the people that belonged to the Lord in those centuries. Let's find our own name among those people as well. If you'd like to respond to the gospel of Christ tonight, we invite you to do so, understanding that we're belonging to the Lord and we're the Lord's people in this community. We invite you to come while we stand together and sing the song.